4, verses 12 through 14, and then we skip to chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, if you want to follow on your Bible. So let us listen for God's word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And then back into John's Gospel, this morning, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Again, in this section of John's Gospel called the Farewell Discourses, Jesus' last night alive. And this chapter 17 is his final prayer to God. So what a privilege and what a weighty text to think that we're invited into the depths of Jesus' inner life as shared with the Father. And this is what he was praying for before he underwent all of those terrible ordeals to come. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, But they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I think, as I try to preach on the word, I'm mindful of a conversation I had with Skip Wilson, my predecessor's son, recently at Skip's wife's 90th birthday, Mary Ellen, and I was speaking with Skip's son. And we were talking about the difficulty of ministry for families, and children of clergy. And I was talking to him about how mindful I was of that with my boys. And he said, the fundamental nature of it, the weirdness of it for him, he said, was that this man I knew as my dad was up there preaching the word of God. And how do you make sense of that? And I'm feeling kind of like that, I'm going to preach about Jesus's final prayer, the last night of his life. Now, what's the saying that fools, jump in where angels fear to go? Well, it's my job to do that. But I mean, I'm mindful of the holy ground that I'm trying to step into with you this morning, and feel a need to pray for the grace of God to do this without just desecrating the holiness of what I think that text was about. So Jesus' final prayer, I mean, it's not actually his final prayer. His final prayers were said on the cross when he was asking God to forgive those who were putting him to death. So, just take that in for a moment. Talk about holy ground. And then his final prayer was a prayer of despair, right? It was a lament, because in that final moment, as he was giving his life to God, he experienced the absence of God within. Take that in again too. And it's, I've been reading a lot of the mystics, and it's part of the journey that as we give ourselves more and more to God, that God removes the experience of God from us. As a way of deepening our inner spaciousness. I mean, it's a mystery and it's hard to explain, but it's where we give ourselves so totally to God for no other reason than God is. Not for the comfort that we get, not from the grace that we get, and if you have tasted of the presence of God within, and I pray that you do, because in my own experience, there is nothing in all the world that can even begin to compare with it. The lottery would not even begin to compare with that nameless experience of the presence of God within. It's indescribable, and it is what has driven all of the mystics throughout all time in search for that. But there's a time in the journey where even the experience of God is not there. The God is experienced as absent, even though God is not. And I think that we get that even with Jesus as a way of encouraging us in those inevitable times. It doesn't mean you're doing it wrong, right? Get rid of the story that you're doing it wrong. Of course you are. We all do. And the whole thing is to trust the presence of God who is with us in love in every moment of our lives. Nothing, there's no judgment that's ever coming to us from God. It's always love. And even in our experience of God is absent, God is present. And Jesus shares that with us. He experiences that with us. He shares that experience with us. But this, what we read in chapter 17, is his last extended prayer, which he's praying for those, his closest followers, because he knows that what he's asking of us is not easy. And he's praying also for those of us who come along 2,000 years later in Rumson, virtually, amid a pandemic. And, you know, what we see in this prayer is that it's not an easy prayer to follow or to understand. If you were feeling like, well, what? I and them and me and my name and all this, mine or your, you know, if you're finding yourself saying, what's he saying? I think that's appropriate. So again, imagine just, this is, we are being invited into the depths of Jesus, who is going into the very depths of himself to encounter the depths of God in the stillness of that. So what Jesus is doing is modeling for us what our own prayer life is to be. It's to go into the very depths of ourselves. And no matter how deep we go, there's deeper depths to go into, right? So the prayer life is not going to make sense necessarily, because we're going so deep that our poor intellect can't keep up, right? So if you get into the spiritual life, you're going to get in past your rational understanding. And it's not to say that the rational understanding is bad. It's not. It's a very, very important. It's something I value tremendously. Just know that as you go deeply into the spiritual life, you'll get beyond what the intellect can grasp, and that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. So Jesus is inviting us into his very depths in union with the depths of God. So friends, we're being invited into infinite depths, okay? So, you know, for most of us, we're used to more superficial and sentimental ground, right? Because that feels a little more, you know, secure for us. But I think if we're going to get very far in the spiritual journey, we need to know that we're going to have to go deeper. We're going to have to go deeper than it's going to feel comfortable. And our culture has done a masterful job of training us from the moment we were born in the myth, the illusion, that what we want is out there. It's out there, gang. You know, if we just get this, right, it's so seductive. But it's superficial. And you would think by now we would know it's not true, right? You know, the new house, the new car, the new relationship, whatever the new thing is. I mean, it brings us some goodies for a while, and I don't want to diminish it. You know, we do live in an exterior material world, and we need, we need the basics. We do. But you would think by now we would know that there's something in us which is of a spiritual nature that can never be filled with anything out there. The only way to find fullness is by plunging into spiritual waters. And that is precisely what Jesus came to do, is to help us take that journey, knowing full well how difficult that is. I mean, you know, what we do is, you know, we kind of put our toes in the waters of self-knowledge, right? And then we discover that there's some dark and scary things there inside of us. And so we say, whoops, enough of that. I've seen enough of that. I'm going someplace where it's more familiar and safe. And the problem, I understand that, you know, because I really am practicing daily to go into my depths. And I think, you know, I'm making progress. And then life has a way of surprising me. And I realize how little I know of myself, much less of God, right? And people who go around talking like they have God in their hip pocket, I mean, it's so, you know, if you talk about God as if you really understand God, then you've just demonstrated how little you have experienced God. Because as we just sink in just a little bit into the waters of the depths of God that meets us in our depths, oh my, oh my. The fear, but also the riches that await us there, right? And the real tragedy of our lives is that so few of us are willing to take a dive into those spiritual waters. There's so much that awaits us there, but you have to go through the stuff to get there. We are offered an inner experience of the mystery of God within us. Just think about that for a second. We are offered in the depths of ourselves an inner knowing of God. And yet we think that the goodies lie out there. Poor us, poor us. So Jesus says, trust me, go into the depths. And we say, well, that's scary. You know, I'm going back to the surface. And the trouble with that strategy is the deep stuff that's inside of us doesn't go away when we ignore it. It's still there. And the only way that we can really heal and integrate our inner lives is by facing it and by bringing the light of Christ into it and by owning it, by integrating it, even those parts of ourselves that we don't want to see, right? And it's okay. It makes us less judgmental, because then when we're pointing the finger at those bad people over there, when we're still enough to really see, we see it in us. And we realize the only work we have to do in the world is our work. And if we do that and we experience the compassion of Christ for us, maybe we might be able to manifest that for others and invite them onto the same journey. That's really what Jesus was doing. And I think the reason why so much of religion has the energy of judgment, right? And even hatred and anger in it is because people haven't taken the journey into their own depths. We all feel somewhere that there's some, you know, scary stuff out there, right? Really, it's in here. So what we try to do is we say, well, I'm religious. Like, you know, I've joined Rumson Presbyterian Church, you know, and I'm doing good things in the world, right? And then we try to manufacture, you know, this nice religious personality, right? We kind of psych ourselves into holiness. And of course, God's okay with that, because God's so understanding, but it doesn't work. It doesn't go deep enough. And we continue to feel this unease, you know, but we can't understand that the unease is because of the stuff that's inside of us. We can't own it ourselves. And so this takes place unconsciously. And I guarantee you, we all do it. And I've caught myself doing it sometimes. Most of the time, I'm unconscious to how I do it. I just really believe my story about the bad people over there. Can't they be, you know, altogether like me? I really believe that story sometimes. It just shows you how unconscious I am when I believe that story. So we just project it. And that's why I'm convinced so much religion is filled with the energy of judgment and anger, because it's a religion that hasn't gone to the depths with Christ. And that's the only religion that will heal us and heal the world. So that's the invitation of Jesus today, is to go to him, with him, to our depths. And he says, you know, you're gonna find some scary stuff there, trust me. Just keep going with me. Keep trusting me and letting go and knowing, experiencing not your superficial energy of judgment of yourself, you know. Stop beating yourself up for being a human being. You're a human being. Get over it. It's okay. I love you. And we've got some deep work to do, and I will gently, lovingly go there with you and do in you what you can't even begin to do by yourself. And you will begin, over time, to connect with this deeper energy, which is the love of God, and you'll experience what Paul called the peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, and at first, maybe you just get tastes of it. Things in the world might be crazy, right? And it's a scary time. It's scarier than we even allow ourselves to know. But there are moments, and they can become more and more, or even in the midst of that, the uncertainty of it all, we can't explain it. We experience the peace of God who is always with us in our depths. God's always there. It's just we're so filled with our own stuff, we don't experience it. We don't see it. Wouldn't you like to be able to see it all the time? And the contemplatives of the world say, yes, you can. But you're going to have to work at it, right? And we get to the point where, you know, this great mystic, 14th century English mystic, Julian of Norwich. And I was listening. Roseanne came in, and 15 minutes before service starts, the music comes on, our chimes. And the hymn was, "It is well with my soul," right? And I just started to laugh because I was thinking about Julian of Norwich and her beautiful saying, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. It is well with my soul. We need Suzanne to unmute herself and sing that right now. It is well, it is well with my soul. And, you know, Julian wrote that in the midst of the Black Plague, right? When 2/3 of the people in her community died. Because even though her heart broke with the suffering, she had gone so deep into her depths and let go so deeply in her depths that she experienced this presence that is unassailable no matter what is going on. I've told this story before, but when I was in seminary, I was a chaplain at a hospital on Sunday afternoons in Summit, New Jersey, for those of you who know Summit, New Jersey, Overlook Hospital. And I was supervised by this great chaplain. So my job was in the afternoon to visit patients and then to go and talk with him about my experiences, and I'd have to write up verbatims about it. Sue Smith would know about this. Also, Linda Gettle probably has supervised her share of people in this. And I was this cocky, smart seminary student who was really at home in the life of the mind, but in my need to create my own persona in the world, I was cut off from my soul. And this chaplain could see that. And he could see all the ways that I was hiding and running and avoiding making deeper connections with the people I was visiting. And there was this one woman I would go to when I was feeling the shakiest. She was probably in her 80s. She and her husband had been in a car accident. He had been killed. Every bone in her body was broken. They had been missionaries their entire life. Deeply, obviously, she was a deeply spiritual person because she radiated the presence of love. And when I was at my shakiest, I would just go talk to her. It's the only way to get to that is if we go all the way down to our depths and just look at whatever is there without judgment, because God's not looking at it with judgment. The fear, the hurt, the trauma, whatever it is. The only way we're going to experience God's healing touch is by bringing our awareness there. And what we'll find is there will be another awareness there, the awareness of Christ. And we will not experience that. This is what the mystics say. We will not experience that as an outside awareness, but an inside awareness. If we go down deep enough, our awareness and God's awareness becomes one awareness. That's the goodies that are being offered to us if we take the journey. That's what Jesus was praying about in his prayer, that we might be one, that we would experience the same oneness with the Father that Jesus experienced with the Father. So I'm going to read to you from a contemporary mystic. Her name, or she would really call herself a contemplative. And in her mind, that's a higher word than mystic. Her name is Bernadette Roberts. She died in 2017, born in 1931, and most people don't know of her. I just read one of her books. And I'm just going to share a few sentences from that book. This is her description of the inner journey to God. Christ is not in his proper place in our lives as an object of veneration. Rather, he is the subjective one in us who recognizes and obeys the indwelling Holy Spirit and ultimately lifts us up and out of ourself to know the transcendent Father. I'm going to stop there and just make a comment or two. What she's saying is that the Christ in us recognizes, listens to, and obeys. That's what obey means. Listens to the Holy Spirit within us. Together, they lift us up to the transcendent Father. So what she's claiming is that we are being invited into the experience of God as Trinity in the depths of our hearts. Not just, even if you can't even begin to get your mind around that, sit with that for a moment. That's what's being offered to us, and we won't be able to understand it this way. Inside of ourselves is the experience of the communion of the Trinity. We're being invited into that in ourselves. I'm going to go on with the next sentence. As I see it, when Christ said he must go to the Father in order to come to us, he meant that as long as he remained exterior as an object to be seen, he could not be fully realized within us, and therefore his mission remained incomplete. Haven't you said or heard people say, oh, I wish I had lived when Jesus was around. That would then I could really believe. And what the mystics say is, no, the real goodies are here. Christ, not as an object of our experience, an external object, but an internal shared experience, Christ in us. To complete his mission, Christ must subjectively transform and perfect humanity through the invisible work of grace from within and impart to us his vision of Spirit and Father. And my mind's just beginning to explode as I read this stuff. We are being invited no longer to see just with our own vision, but with Christ's vision within us. Now, I won't lie to you and say that we're going to get there by snapping our fingers, but the contemplative journey is an invitation slowly, slowly, slowly to let go to the point where Christ is all in us. And so this is the final sentence I'll share. from her. Thus, Christ is the most subjective and mystical of all contemplative experiences. Gradually, imperceptibly, he replaces the subjective self until, in the end, without a self, he is all that remains. Now, again, most people don't get there, but that is the goal that Jesus had in mind in that final night of his life, that all of us could get there. That's what I'm spending my energy on. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to hole up in a monastery and never speak to anybody. You know, the path is also showing up in the world, action and contemplation as Jesus himself manifested. He was very active, but he also would spend a night in prayer, emptying until all that was in him was the Father. Now, I know this sounds strange to 21st century ears. We have been, we were born in the modern era that privileged and gave credence and value only to the rational self. And I get it. I love the rational self. But folks, there is a spiritual way of knowing as well. There is. And it is a well-traveled path. Brilliant minds throughout history have traveled this path, including people today. And it is a path that shows remarkable consistency of experience of people letting go until Christ becomes more and more and more the center of the self. And the classical Western path, and I'm almost done, the language we use was purgation. So first you got to purify this inner mess, right? Got to take a look inside. Then illumination, you begin to experience this other light coming into you. And then the final goal being union with God, where you, the inner you and the inner God becomes one. And Cynthia Bourgeau, a contemporary contemplative, is still around, she's given fourfold paths. She calls it, there's the false self, the narrative self, the witnessing self, and the no self. And I think that what I was reading from with Bernadette Roberts is really pointing to the reality of no self. But let's deal with the first three of those. False self is just this unconscious self that's projecting everything onto others. It is totally reactive. And sometimes we're all in that false self, or we just get totally flooded and reactive. Been there, done that, and I'll do it before the day is out, probably, just as Peter said, oh, no, I'll never do that, and he did, you know, so get over yourself and forgive yourself, God does. So there's the false self, that's the false self. The narrative self is when we begin to do some self-observation, you know, we take an Enneagram class, we see a therapist, we go to an AA group, we get some self-knowledge, right? And we begin to make some progress in regulating ourselves. We're not as reactive. You know, we can respond more responsibly instead of just being hooked all the time. And Cynthia calls that the narrative self. And it's no small accomplishment. If you are moving towards the narrative self, congratulations. You're doing yourself, people in your life, in the world, a real service. But then she says there's the witnessing self. So what's a witnessing self? Witnessing self is that part in you that can just look and observe your life without being hooked, you know, without being identified with it or attached to it. I once heard Eckhart Tolle describe this a little bit. He says, you know, it's the power of the possessive pronoun. So imagine you hear the news that somebody's car broke down, or it got, you know, crashed into. You know, you observe that information, but inside of yourself, you know, your blood pressure isn't, you know, you're not hooked, right? He says, just introduce the personal pronoun into it. My car broke down. My car got crushed. And notice the difference in yourself, right? That's the difference between the narrative self and the witnessing self. And the invitation is to practice moving more and more into a witnessing presence in your own life. And you might say, well, why in the world would I want to do that? Well, in the words of the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good. The practice is, the more we begin to let go of this small self that we think we are, the more we begin to taste in to this expansive Christ self that is our true self. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about, praying to the Father about on the last night of his life. Taste and see, sisters and brothers, what is available to us, that we might be one with the Father, with each other, as Christ is one with the Father, that we might experience the oneness of Christ. Think of the difference that would make for you, for the people in your life, for the people in our world. And if you, you know, feel tugged by that, my final word of advice is just be gentle with yourself as you take that journey. To me, it's the journey of the church, supporting each other in our baby steps as we try to put our toes in the water of the depths of not only our own selves, but the depths of God that are to be found if we have the courage to take that journey. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.